Every year we come together at this time to review the events of the birth of Jesus. It is a familiar historical event, well known to Christians, not so well known among those who do not know about Christ. But it is a story that every person in every family should know. Our children should know about the events of his birth. But sadly, many in the new generation do not know it. In the previous generation, churches used to put on Christmas pageants and act out the events of the birth of Jesus. And many children learned of these events by watching the Christmas pageant or by being in the Christian pageant themselves. This Wednesday, as the youth meet for their Christmas party, they will act out the events of the birth of Christ. The events of the birth of Jesus remind us of the wonder of the coming of Christ. I was told about a particular pageant that happened a number of years ago. The pageant was acted out by kids, and a young boy was bitterly disappointed because he didn't get the role of Joseph. So he kind of brooded about it every time there was a rehearsal, and he had a minor role. Fortunately, you know, it wasn't, you know, the most minor role. He wasn't, you know, a donkey or or sheep or anything like that. He was the innkeeper, but he still was upset that he didn't get the role as Joseph, and so he planned on how he could avenge himself on his successful rival. So came the day of the performance. Joseph and Mary, you know, made their way on the stage to the town of Bethlehem. They knocked on the door of the inn, and then the little boy who was playing the innkeeper opened it and gave them a cold stare. Then Joseph, or the boy playing Joseph, faithfully said his lines. You know, he says, "Can you give us board and lodging for the night?" And he said it with an emotional tone, pleading to the innkeeper. And then he stepped back, you know, waiting for the rebuff from the innkeeper. But the innkeeper had not pondered all those weeks for nothing. He was ready, and he flung the door open, and he beamed with a big smile and said, "Yes, come on in. You can have the best room in the house." And there was this pause, this silence out in the audience. And then with great presence of mind, the young boy who was playing Joseph said to Mary, "Hold on. I'll take a look inside first." So he stuck his head in the door and peered past the innkeeper, shook his head firmly and said, "This place is a dump. I'm not taking my wife into a place like that. Come on, Mary, we'll go sleep in the barn." And so the story got back on track. So my admonition to all of us this morning is that we not get off track as we celebrate Christmas. Christmas is not about gifts. Christmas is not about romance. It's not about Santa. It's not about children getting what they want. It's not even about family. It's about God coming from heaven and visiting us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to know. And as we read the Bible, it's obvious that God wants us to know who He is, who we are, and what is His plan to save us from our sins. As we come to the Christmas story, there are many questions, you know, like, who is Joseph? Who is Mary? What kind of people were they? How did Mary get pregnant? Why was he named Jesus? How did the birth of Jesus Christ happen? Well, God tells us the answer to all these questions and gives us insight into the events of the miraculous birth of Jesus. And for those of us who know and believe, God wants us to celebrate what many describe as the greatest event in history, the day God took on flesh and dwelt among us. This morning, we have already heard the most familiar account of the birth of Jesus recorded in the book of Luke. But this morning, we're going to take a look at the account of the birth of Jesus, which was recorded by Matthew. We've been in Matthew for the last several weeks, and I just want to mention again that Matthew was one of the 12 disciples. He was a tax collector by trade. He was a well-educated man. As a tax collector, he kept a record of people's taxes. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus, he kept an account of the life and words of Jesus. And we have that account in the book of Matthew. Both archaeology and the study of the ancient manuscripts affirm that we have the words of Matthew written in the first century for us to look at today. And so the book of Matthew is an eyewitness account of the words and life of Jesus. So we'll take a look at this account and we'll see why God chose Joseph to be the legal father of Jesus and how his obedience to God prepared him for this special task. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the rack in front of you. We call it the Rack Bible, and you'll find this on page 863. Page 863. Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. So if you would please just follow along or listen as I read this passage. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, page 863. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So let's talk about this passage for a little bit. I'd just like to make some observations. First of all, I'd like for you to look at that first phrase in verse 18. It says, the birth of Jesus was as follows. God wants us to know how the birth of Jesus happened. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, but the title Christ is the Greek word for the Old Testament word Messiah. Messiah literally means anointed one and refers to the coming prophet, priest, and king, the king that would rule the world and set up an eternal kingdom. God first told that this anointed one would come, the special one would come. He first gave that announcement to Adam and Eve. And he repeated that announcement through the centuries. He told Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, then Moses that this special one was coming. Then he reiterated the news of this coming one to King David, and then to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah. And verse 18 tells us about the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph. And it says in this verse 18 that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. At least that's the word that's used in the New American Standard. Now, in the ancient world, if someone was betrothed, it was similar to being engaged, you know, as we think about today. But a betrothal was much more serious than an engagement. In order to be betrothed, two families came together and they came before the elders of the city. Papers were signed. And the union, the betrothal, was legally binding. They were considered married. It's just that they weren't living together. So in the Jewish culture, this was considered the first stage of marriage. And it lasted about a year. Now, during this time of betrothal, they didn't date. There was no physical intimacy until the wedding night. So in the first century, a person was only intimate with the person they married. There's actually a lot of wisdom in that practice. Marriage counselors today tell us that many of the marriage problems of couples today arise from previous relationships. Jewish married couples in the first century didn't have previous relationships. In our culture, an engagement is easily broken. All it takes is one person in the couple to change their mind, and the engagement is off. But in the Jewish culture of the first century, a betrothal could not be broken unless there was indecency or unfaithfulness on the part of one person in the couple. And if one person of the couple was unfaithful or had an affair with another person while they were betrothed, it was considered adultery, which was punishable by death. So betrothal was a serious thing. It was a legal matter. Now we see in verse 18 that before they came together, during the time they were betrothed, before the wedding, Mary was with child. And of course it tells us that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. God, through his servant Matthew, is telling us that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. But it is obvious from the passage that no one else knew, not even Joseph. No one else knew that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary knew that because in Luke chapter 1, we read that the angel appeared to Mary and told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that she would bear a child and that that child would be the Son of the Most High God. But of course, no one else knew that. We have, you know, greater insight if we consider the events of Luke chapter 1. The angel appears to Mary, tells her that she will give birth to God's Son. And what does she do? Well, she leaves town. She goes to visit her relative, Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant. And as you know, Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. Now, we don't know how soon she left, but Scripture seems to indicate that she left town rather soon after the angel appeared to her. And, you know, remember, where did Mary live? Mary lived in Nazareth, which is in the northern part of Israel. And where did Elizabeth live? Well, she lived in Judea, which was in the southern part of Israel. So she traveled a good distance away from her home. She was most likely escorted to Elizabeth's house. And Luke tells us that she was there about 3 months. So think about this. The people of Nazareth who knew Mary knew that she went to Judea. They knew that she was betrothed to Joseph. And of course, they knew that she was not visibly pregnant. But when she returned more than 3 months later, maybe even 4 months, because, you know, it took time for her to pack, travel there, travel back. So she comes back 3 months later, 4 months later, and she's visibly pregnant. And it would have been obvious to everyone. No one knows, no one would have even thought that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That thought would not even have entered their mind. They all would assume that while she was away, while she was down south in Judea, that she was unfaithful to Joseph. And the news gets to Joseph pretty fast. It was the scandal of the town. And it would have brought great shame to both Mary and her family. Now, let's talk about the last phrase of verse 18. She was with child by the Holy Spirit. First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not the power of God. The Holy Spirit is not the force. The Holy Spirit is not a fleecy white cloud that surrounds God. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. The Bible teaches, and Jesus taught, that there is one God who has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches, and Jesus taught, that there is one God, But the Bible teaches, and Jesus taught, that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible teaches that there is one God, the creator of all things, and that God is a triunion. In other words, God is three in one. We refer to that as the doctrine of the Trinity. That might sound strange to you, that God is three in one. And it's definitely hard to understand. But I want to point out that you, each one of you, is a triunion. Let me explain that. You are body, soul, and spirit. The body is the physical part of you. The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. The spirit is that part of you that relates to God. So, you are a triunion. God is a triunion. You are body, soul, and spirit. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I don't know if that helps, but you are one person, but you are a triunion. And God is one, a triunion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when it says in verse 18 that Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit, it means that God placed a life, a little person, in her womb. And next, the passage changes scenes and tells us about Joseph. Verse 19 tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that he was perfect. It means that he had a practice of doing the right thing. It meant that his life was characterized by a desire to please God and to obey God. He was a good as a man can be in a sinful state. It says that he was a righteous man. And he had choices. So first of all, I'm sure that Joseph was shocked by the news that Mary was pregnant. After all, she was a very godly person. We know that. For the last 2 weeks, the Wednesday morning Bible study, men have been helping me with my sermon. We basically look at the passage that I'm going to preach on and we talk about it. And so we tried to come up with a modern-day scenario that would help us understand Joseph's situation. And it might be something like this. If a man was married to a woman and that woman was in the Navy, and if she was assigned to, you know, go to sea on a ship for 6 months, and when she came back from her six-month tour and she was 3 months pregnant, that would be a little suspicious. The husband would know that he was not the father of the child. And that was Joseph's situation. He knew that he was not the father of this child. It would be no question in his mind that he was not the father and that his wife had committed adultery. That was the situation of Joseph. I'm sure Joseph was extremely disappointed, and that's putting it mildly. I'm sure he was devastated. He was looking forward to marrying Mary. He was convinced that she was a sweet, godly woman, and to find out that she had been unfaithful to him was news that plunged him into great sorrow and perhaps despair. I'm sure he felt rejected, upset. Why had she not cared enough about him and their families and their future enough to be faithful? Here are his choices. If he was a vengeful man, he could have called her out publicly and had her stoned to death. And if he did that, he would cast the first stone. Or secondly, he could have called her out publicly. He could have called her out before the elders of the city, denounced her for being an adulteress, and made a public ceremony and signing the divorce papers. Thirdly, according to the law of Moses, and all of these options are in the law of Moses, but in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, it says that he could simply have written her a certificate of divorce and send her away. And that's what Joseph decided to do. He took that third option. He planned to send her away secretly. He was a righteous man. There is no revenge in his heart. He obviously cared about Mary. There is no hate in his heart, only sorrow and disappointment. He would send her away and get on with his life. But an angel intervenes. And the angel appears to Joseph. Look at verse 20. It says, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David.'" Remember, we talked about last week that Joseph was a descendant of King David. And he was in the kingly line through which the Messiah was to come. He says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." So the first words of the angel are, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Now, why would he be afraid? Well, if she had been unfaithful once, she could be unfaithful again, right? So he could be afraid that it would happen again. He could be afraid because of the shame that it would bring to his reputation to marry a woman who had sinned against God by committing adultery. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. The Christ has been begotten in her by the Holy Spirit. The child in Mary's womb is not from another person, but by the Holy Spirit." Now, if you have the RAC Bible or the NIV or the King James, it says conceived. It says that the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word in the Greek is not really conceived. The word in the Greek is literally begotten. And really, begotten is a better word. You probably have a footnote in your Bible, and it'll say literally begotten. Conceived is an English word, a scientific word, that refers to that second that the sperm unites with the egg. But that's not what happened. God did not use the sperm of Joseph nor the egg of Mary. Sin is embedded in the chromosomes of both the sperm and the egg. This Messiah had to be sinless, without sin. If he had sin, he couldn't save people from their sins. He'd have to pay for his own sins. Jesus was without sin. Joseph, although a good man, he was sinful. He was a sinful man like everyone else. Mary, although she was devoted to God, was a sinful woman, just like everyone else. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In other words, no one is perfect. No one is holy as God is. Mary herself admits her sinfulness when she refers to God as "God my Savior" in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. If she was without sin, she would not have needed a Savior. But she admits her sin and her need for a Savior. We all need a Savior because we are all sinful. But Jesus had to be without sin. Jesus had to be without sin in order to be that perfect substitute for Adam's race. The word begotten means to bring about, or to bring forth, or to give. So a literal translation of what the angel said in verse 20 is this: the child who has been brought forth in her is of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. So what is implied here is that the Holy Spirit placed God's Son in the womb of Mary. Or another way of putting it would be to say that God placed Himself in the womb of Mary. This is consistent with John chapter 1, verse 14, which says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There are those who deny the virgin birth. They say it's impossible. Well, of course, it would be impossible if there is no God. But there is a God. And He is the creator of life. And He can create life whenever and wherever He wants. God created a life in the womb of Mary and inhabited that life in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. It was easy for Him. Then in verse 21, the angel says, "She will bear a son." Then the angel says, "You shall call His name Jesus." So in other words, Joseph was not to name the child because it wasn't his son. It was God's son. Mary was not to name the child. It was not her son. She would give birth to him. She would be the legal mother. Joseph would be the legal father. But this would be God's son. And he names him, he gives him the name Jesus. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. The name Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Yeshua. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh or Jehovah, some say Jehovah. I think Yahweh is the correct pronunciation of that Old Testament name for God. It is the personal name for God in the Old Testament. So what the angel really said to Joseph was this: "You shall call him Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sin." And I want you to notice that the angel did not say, "You shall call him example, for he will be an example to us all." No, he didn't say that. No, he will save us from our sins. Now, why is it so important that Jesus save people from their sins? Why do we make a big deal about that? Why was that so important to God? And here's the answer. It is our sin that separates us from God. And God doesn't want us to be separated. He wants to bring us to Himself. And I want to ask you this morning. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Do you recognize that it is your sin that separates you from God? And by your sin, I mean your bad attitudes, your selfish desires, your selfish plans, your indifference towards God, your bad language, your curses, your lusts, your pride, your desire to put yourself first before others, your desire to be better than others, your hate, your anger, your resentment, your bitterness. We all struggle with these issues. And all of these things separate us from God. It's interesting that all religions of the world are different, but they do have this one thing in common. All religions of the world admit that sin is what separates us from God. But as you search the religions of the world, you will see that there is no solution for man's sin other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Buddha was an agnostic. Confucius was a philosopher. Hare Krishna was a philosopher. Mohammed was a bloodthirsty warrior who killed and pillaged his way across Arabia and who forced people to accept Allah or die by the sword. And thousands did die by the sword. ISIS was just doing what their founder, Mohammed, did. Buddha, Confucius, Hare Krishna, Muhammad were all men who lived and died. You can visit their graves. But the grave of Jesus is empty. He rose from the dead and is alive today. I've said this many times and I'll say it again this morning. Jesus is the eternal God who made an eternal payment for our sins so that we could be eternally forgiven and inherit eternal life. Only God could do that. Only God could make an eternal payment for our sins. Jesus is the living God who visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and only Jesus can give eternal life. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." That's why he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." God wants the whole world to know that the Creator God has visited us and that there is forgiveness and eternal life in him. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins and bring us into the presence of God. Now in verse 22 and 23, God wants us to know that the birth of Jesus was foretold by the prophet, and specifically by the prophet Isaiah. Verse 22 says, and he quotes Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. In other words, Isaiah foretold the coming of Messiah. I should mention that Isaiah lived 740 years before Jesus was born. God told us through the prophet Isaiah that the Messiah would not be some ordinary guy. No. The Messiah was to be God himself. That's why there had to be a virgin birth. His name would be called Emmanuel. And in verse 23, Matthew, the Hebrew scholar that he is, went ahead and translated that word for us. The word Emmanuel means God with us. That's what happened when Jesus was born. God came and lived with us. Incredible. Who would have thought? The truth of Christmas is that God is not a passive watchman in the sky. He has come. He has visited us. And for anyone who is willing to accept his gift of salvation, Jesus will save you from your sins and bring you into the presence of God forever. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And so in verse 24, we see that Joseph awoke from his sleep, and Joseph obeyed God. He took Mary as his wife. What if he said, "No way, God. It's not worth it for me to ruin my reputation by marrying this woman"? But he obeyed God and took Mary to be his wife. And that was not as easy as it seems. So think about this. Mary went away for 3 months. She comes back and she's pregnant. She brings shame to herself and her family. Everyone assumes that she's committed adultery. But something happens that nobody expected. And I can tell you that nobody expected this. Joseph took her as his wife. Now what is everybody going to think? If he took her as his wife, he must have been the one who made her pregnant. He's the one who violated her before the wedding. No righteous man would take an adulteress as a wife. If he took her, he must be the father of the child. And I should mention this, that there would be no wedding for Joseph and Mary. In Jewish culture, weddings were only for virgins. In fact, at the beginning of the wedding ceremony, the father had to prove that his daughter was a virgin, or the wedding was off. Now think about this. What did Joseph do by foregoing a wedding and taking Mary as his wife? Now listen, this is important. He took the shame that was on Mary and placed it on himself. Let me say that again. He took the shame that was on Mary and placed it on himself. Joseph gave us a picture of what Jesus would do. We are full of shame because of our sin. We deserve to die because of our sin. But Jesus took our shame and our sin and placed it on himself on the cross. He took the punishment and the shame that we deserve and died in our place. And all who accept Christ's death on the cross as a payment for their sin will be forgiven and inherit eternal life. And notice that Joseph did everything the angel told him to do. He called the child Jesus. He called the child Yeshua. Yahweh saves. Now let's close our time together by making a few points of application. First of all, as we think about Joseph, he certainly is a great example for us. He was a righteous man. So perhaps one application would be, make it your passion to be a righteous person, a person who desires to please God. And you know, when you think about Joseph and Mary as well, you know, they lived in this remote part of the Roman Empire. They were not important people. But they had hearts that were turned towards God. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord turn to and fro throughout the whole earth to see whose hearts are turned towards Him. If you turn your heart to God, God will see you. And God will bring you to Himself. And God will give you the privilege of living for Him and serving Him. And so I want to encourage you during this Christmas season, turn your heart toward God. Be a righteous person. And we can only be righteous as we accept the righteousness of Christ. And then, here's another great example that Joseph gave to us. He listened to the word of God as it was spoken to him through the angel. And we too should follow that example. We should listen to the word of God and read the word of God. That should be a practice of our lives. Now, we may think, you know, God made it really easy for Joseph. No, an angel appeared to him and told him what to do. No, we're the ones that have it easy. God gave us the scriptures so that we could read it, listen to it, and know what God wants us to do. I can tell you that 95% of God's will for your life is right here in the Word of God. So in the same way that Joseph listened to the angel, we should listen to the scriptures. We should listen to the Bible. And then we should follow Joseph's example and obey God. You know, we have a tendency just to obey the things in the Bible that we want to obey and ignore the things that we don't want to do or that we don't agree with. No, we should obey all that God tells us to do. God tells us that His Word is truth and that we should listen to the truth and know the truth and order our life accordingly to the truth of God's Word. And so as we close our time together, I'm going to suggest that we have a few minutes of reflection just to think about this passage and the things that we heard spoken in this passage. And here's some questions that you might ask during this time of reflection. Am I pursuing righteousness? Am I reading and listening to the Word of God? Is there any sin that is separating me from God? Is there any disobedience in my life? Do I recognize Jesus as the Creator God who has visited us? Have I accepted Him as my Savior? Have I allowed Him to take away my shame and sin? Have I accepted His death on the cross as a payment for my sin? Have I trusted Jesus as my God and King? These are all good Christmas questions. So let's take a few minutes to reflect on these things. And now, as you have reflected on these things, take those things that you've thought about and have your own personal time with God this morning and talk to Him about the things that we've heard. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, We thank you for visiting us in the person of Jesus Christ. We know that you are the true and the living God, and you have visited us, and you've made a way for us to be forgiven and inherit eternal life. What a wonderful, exciting prospect that is. And we look forward to that time when we can graduate to heaven and be with you forever. If you're here this morning, or if you're watching or listening online, and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, maybe you have always admired Jesus, maybe you thought he was a great guy, a great teacher, a great example, and perhaps after listening to this passage, you've come to know and to realize that Jesus is not just a good example. He was not just a good person, but he was the Creator God who placed himself in the womb of Mary, who was born and lived among us. He knows and understands what it's like to live on earth. He knows and understands what it's like to be hurt, to be rejected, to be lied about, to be falsely accused. He can identify with everything that we experience. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never placed your trust in the Lord Jesus, to do it right now, wherever you are. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for visiting from heaven and for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I now accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord and King. And I want to serve you and follow you all the days of my life. And Lord, those of us who know you, again, we're reminded of the wonderful privilege it is to be a part of your kingdom. And we're thankful, Lord, that in you there is forgiveness. And so in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to you. We thank you for your wonderful promise in your word that says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we receive your cleansing now. And so, Lord, we would also ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to trust you and to follow you. And we pray, Lord, that this Christmas season will be a special time for us as we talk to you, as we listen to you, as we draw near to you and experience your love and forgiveness. And we give you praise and thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus, who visited us from heaven. Amen.